First Peter. I'm excited about camp. I grew up going to camp over in Wisconsin. Well, the first time I went to camp was at Lake Ann over in near Traverse City. I think I had just finished the fourth grade. I remember I was there for a week, did not shower. My parents were excited about that when they picked me up to drive home from Traverse City the 2 hours. I remember crying at camp, and my counselor, who seemed like a giant at that time, he picked me up and carried me away from the game time where I was crying. He tried to comfort me and encourage me, and that made me more embarrassed. And so camp was difficult, but it was at camp, and when I was in junior high school, that I felt the Lord calling me to be a minister for Him and to be a pastor. It was probably about 1988, and God touched my heart, and it's just that has never changed. It's just never left. In fact, my parents didn't push me to go towards the ministry or to be a pastor. They sort of took a wait and see approach. You know, you come back from camp, and hey, I made this decision, and they said, "Well, that's great," you know, and they just sort of let that percolate in me through junior high and high school and then on to Bible college. And but I look back to that weekend retreat at a winter retreat that God, through camp college kids volunteering their time, God's worked in my heart to want to serve Him. So camp is, I love camp, special to me. I'm so thankful the Pierponts are here. We will pray for Micaiah and just for direction. I love the honesty that he wants to serve the Lord. The Lord has a place for him. I guarantee you that. I mean, if you're willing to serve the Lord, God will, he'll put you, he has places for us. There's a need. And Micaiah is saying, God, just show me that. Just let me know where and when and how and who. So we will pray for him. This morning, our passage is in 1 Peter chapter 5, and I would like to take this time to preach to you about humility. The title of my message is Humility and How I Obtained It. I asked Faith on the bulletins today to just print out full-color pictures of me so we could hand them out. You could know who was preaching about humility. As soon as I came to this passage, I thought, oh, great. You know, I'm gonna tell the church how to be humble and how pastors are supposed to be the examples of that, of leading with humility. And it's not something that comes naturally to me. I think back to as a high school kid being very arrogant. And part of that prideful arrogance really for me comes from an insecurity to where I don't feel that I'm cool. I don't feel that I was super athletic, but you better not think that. You know, I'm already afraid in myself that I don't measure up. So I may come across as being proud because I don't want to seem less than you want me to be or less than I think I should be. Humility. In the old world, in the first century, where Rome ruled over the known world, and especially when we talk about the Bible time, humility was not a virtue. Humility was something that slaves were supposed to have. You were supposed to hold yourself up and be strong. You were supposed to be better than other people. You didn't let anyone be better than you. You didn't let anyone be stronger than you. You know, you think of the Roman Empire, they conquered and they forced people into submission. And that was the strength that they had. And they would make you a slave if you weren't strong enough to resist them. So humility was not a virtue. That was not something that was appreciated until Jesus came. Until Jesus came and showed the world humility and humbleness. And as if we were to read in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus humbled himself and became a servant. And he went all the way to death on a cross for us. And so Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, humble yourselves with one another. Show humility. He says, count others more significant than yourselves. So when you come to church, and this is what Paul's writing to the Philippians, don't think you're better than everyone. Instead, come and say, look at others and say, that person's opinion matters more than mine. You're more significant than me. That's what Paul says, to have that kind of a mindset. It's been said, and you research this, and they say, some people say C.S. Lewis said this, some people say somebody else said it, but I'll say it, knowing that it's not my original quote, but I don't know who it's from. Humility isn't thinking poorly of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. It's not that you walk around thinking, well, I'm no good, I'm a loser, I'm not the person I should be. That's not the humility we're talking about. True humility is just not thinking of yourself. It's thinking of others. It's wanting their best. You're not coming to church for yourself so much as to build others up. You're to encourage, and the Bible word for it is love. That you love others as you love yourself, as you want to care for yourself, have that kind of care for others. So as we talk about humility this morning in this passage, it's not saying think less of yourself. It's don't think of yourself at all. Be looking for others and their best interest. So humility. Let's pray together and then we'll read these verses. Father, I commit this time to you. Oh Lord, you hate pride. And it's one of the things that we struggle with the most, that I struggle with the most. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to cause problems or difficulty. Father, we struggle with our wanting people to think so much of us and well of us all the time. Help us, Father, instead to be humble, to listen to others' opinions and to listen to others' concerns, to listen to others' correction to us. Father, I pray we would be humble in a way that would bring you glory, that would lift you up. As John the Baptist said, you must increase, we must decrease. So Father, I pray this morning as we would study humility in these three areas in this passage, that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I would invite you to stand with me. You've been sitting now for a while, and you're going to be sitting for another 24 minutes. So would you stand with me, and we'll, as I read 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, just these three verses this morning. Likewise, you who are younger, I exhort you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries on him, because he cares for you. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Three areas of humility mentioned in these verses. Three areas of humility. I'll give them to you just so you've got them, if you're writing them down, or just so I can put them out there in case I forget one. Number one is a humility that is given here that we have towards church leaders. That's in verse 5. The second kind of humility is toward one another in the church. And then the third humility, or area of humility, is toward God. So these three areas, humility. Number one, here we are in verse 5. He says, likewise. So that word picks up his exhortation in verse 1, where he says, I exhort the elders among you, talking about church leaders. We could go back to Ephesians. I'm sorry, not Ephesians, but in Acts, where Paul addresses the Ephesian elders. He calls them overseers, and he tells them to shepherd. He tells the elders, you are overseers, and you are to care for the people of God among you. So an elder is a overseer, is a shepherd. We instead of shepherd, we use the English word pastor, but it means shepherd. It means to lead and feed the flock. And we do it from this book. It's right here. We take this book and we try to apply it and give it and help it to be understood by the people of God. In the situation that Peter is writing to, you have people who are beginning to feel persecution. They are being insulted for being Christians. They are being rejected by their neighbors and their family members. And he is saying there's a fiery trial that's going to come. And so in chapter 5, he addresses the church leaders saying, listen, there's going to be trials coming. There's going to be persecution coming. And so if you're going to lead God's people, you need to do it in a humble way, like shepherds. They weren't celebrities. They weren't kings. They weren't out there to be beating the sheep and driving them like cowboys. But instead, they were to lead. They were to be out in front leading. And that may mean persecution. That may mean they're the first ones getting the insults. And so he says, you as shepherds, and we went through this last week, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And so when we get to verse 5, he appeals to the younger, which may mean there's elders being leaders of the church and then younger being everyone else. Although typically elders has this idea of being older. Not always, because we know Timothy was a leader of the church and he was young. And Paul writes to Timothy saying, let nobody despise you just because you're young. You be an example of godliness to the believers, and it won't matter how old you are. And so I take great encouragement from that, just being 23 myself. And if you're visiting, I'm kidding. 24. We had some visitors. I forget that I'm younger looking than I am. But I mentioned, this is a few weeks ago or months ago, and I mentioned about, you know, Michelle and I, we've been married 22 years, and someone at the door, a visitor, met me and said, you've been married 22 years? I'm like, well, yeah. You know, we met in sixth grade, married in seventh grade. Anyway, I think it's the cool, clear Michigan air that helps. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. That's this command is to follow your church leadership so long as they are following Christ. If the church leaders are following Christ, then that's the direction that we should be going. These leaders of the church should be living out the instructions of verses 2 and 3. So we looked at that last week. Exercising oversight. I think of that as prayerful planning. Prayerful planning, where the leaders of the church, they're praying together for God's wisdom, God's blessing in what should be done and who needs to be helped and who needs to be encouraged or talked to and strengthened. He says, not for shameful gain. You're just in it for the money. We have the checks and balances. I don't know what anyone gives, how much. I don't know. I don't see your giving receipts or anything like that. Don't want to know. Don't care. Our ushers, the deacons, and our treasurer Diane, when they count the money, it's always done in teams. I don't take the money to deposit it, and you know, because we'd have a Labor Day offering, and you'd never see me again, you know. But those are the kind of things that we have to safeguard against. And so when we have teams of people counting money, That's just protects them and their reputation, and it helps us all to feel, you know, it's a safe place to be and to give. And I'm not talking about giving. God has blessed us so abundantly in that. But it's part of the directions for pastors is to not be in it for shameful gain. And verse 3, not domineering over or lording over. So a minister is to be leading, not lording. They are to be examples, not egomaniacs. So when we come down to the body, says in verse 5, likewise, I've exhorted the elders, now I'm exhorting the younger to be subject, to be following church leaders as they follow Christ. Second area of humility is toward one another. And this is where, right in the middle of verse 5, he says, clothe yourselves. The idea is like, the best illustration of this is in John chapter 13, where Jesus ties a towel around his waist and washes the disciples' feet. He ties on this towel in order to serve. And so when he says here in the middle of verse 5, clothe yourselves, it's this idea of putting on a garment that you can serve in. Put on something that you can serve others with. And what is it? What does he call it? Clothe yourselves. Put this garment on of humility. Clothe yourself. Wrap yourself in humility. Maybe we should put that on the church website. What to wear to church. So if you're looking, if you're checking out the church and you're wondering, well, what do people wear there? What should I wear? Here it is, humility. If you put humility on and you come to church, that's what we should know about you. That's what we should lead with, serving. We should lead with that humility. And who should do this? If you look, clothe yourselves, all of you. So he's spoken to the church leaders. He's spoken to everybody else, the younger people. And then he sums this up. All of you, younger, older, men, women, adults, children, all of you, clothe yourselves in humility. He just brings the church together. If we want unity in the body of Christ, in this local church, then it will come from humility. Unity is broken when we have tension over, well, I want it this way because I think my idea, my way is best. And so tension happens when people, we don't want to be humble. And it's hard for us because, we, of course, we think we have a good idea or we wouldn't have said it. We wouldn't have mentioned it. But all of you, clothe yourselves as Jesus, the Lord of glory, humbled himself, put on a towel, and washed the disciples' feet. This will be the key to unity and joy in our church. It will be checking my will at the door. So I come in, I check my will at the door, and I put on humility, put on this humbleness. And here's a biblical reason that he gives right there in the middle of the verse, towards the end of the verse, I should say. He quotes from Proverbs 3:34, and here's this general principle. It's a proverb. It's a principle. For God opposes the proud. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May I say, God does not bless domineering elders or church members. He does not bless a domineering, a lording kind of idea. He resists the proud, but instead he gives grace to the humble. Grace here in this, we're not talking about saving grace. We're talking about grace as a power to endure and to keep serving. It's a grace as a strength, as a power, as when Paul goes to the Lord and he says, would you remove this thorn in my flesh? Three times Paul appeals to the Lord to remove the thorn in the flesh, and here's what Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you this comfort and this strength to keep going and serving even through suffering. My grace is sufficient for you. You don't need me to take the trial away from you at this time. What you need instead is to be infused and empowered with my kindness and my goodness towards you. And so he says, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My power is made perfect in weakness. When you're weak, when you're admitting you need God, when you're admitting that you're in a struggle and this is difficult and I need your help, God says, that's when my grace comes in and strengthens you. If you approach it in saying, I got this, I got it, there's a problem, I'll solve it, then God's saying, oh, so you don't need my help. You don't need my grace. And that's not going to, it won't draw his strength the way weakness draws his strength. So Paul says, I'm so glad I'm weak. Isn't it cool? He says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, wow. It's so different from how we think. It's from how I think. I don't ever want to be weak. I don't want to ever ask for help. I want to be able to do and to show that I can do. And God says, when you're weak, though, then my power can come. My grace can be in you. My grace will strengthen you. And so you're still going to be weak, but you'll be able to endure and serve. And then when great things happen, it will be God getting the glory. And Paul says that too. He goes, I've served more than anybody, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. His gifted power to keep me serving. The world around us may seek power and fame. We recognize we are sinners saved by grace. We're just here to serve a mighty king. When I humble myself, when I check my will at the door, when I wait and listen to others' opinions, I demonstrate my trust and dependence on God. When I just wait and I listen, what I'm saying is, I'm trusting you. I'm not trusting myself. I'm going to wait here and listen and hear what my brother, what my sister has to say and consider it. And then I want to gracefully give my thoughts. I want to gracefully put that there. But I'm not saying it's better or it's you're stupid or it's God, help us to know your will together. It's not about me. It's about us together for you. God blesses a cooperative spirit. And listen, we are so blessed at Indian River Baptist Church with a cooperative spirit, with humility and with love for one another. And just, I don't care who gets the credit. We just want to see it done and see folks ministered to. God blesses a cooperative spirit with his powerful grace. All right, lastly, humility. He talks about it among the church towards the elders as they follow Christ. Humility towards one another in the body of believers. That's what we've just been talking about, this verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And now this humility towards God. Humility towards God, verse 6 and 7. Humble yourselves. So there's this direct command. Humble yourselves. Or maybe we could say, allow yourselves to be humbled. Therefore. And you know, we want to, what is that therefore? Therefore, it's because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, so be humble. If you want God's empowering grace, therefore, for that grace to come into your life, for God to strengthen you to serve him and get through the difficulties that you're facing, for God to strengthen you, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. When you put those two things together, it makes perfect sense. Humble yourself. Well, why would I do that? Well, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Oh, what else would I do? This is where I think of John Calvin. He wrote in his Institutes. I don't know what you know about Calvin or his Institutes, but the Institutes that John Calvin wrote, just they're voluminous. I forget how many Institutes there are, and all books and books and books of them. It's his theology that he learned from the Bible that it has impacted since the Reformation throughout all the studies and all those things. And John Calvin was 26 when he wrote all these things. He's brilliant mind. Calvin said, the way that we can be humble, truly humble, is to first look at God and then look at ourselves. We get that backwards sometimes. I think we focus on ourselves and on our own strengths and on our own weaknesses. And instead, we should be going to God, looking at Him, seeing His might and glory and grace, then look at ourselves. And then we go, oh, okay, what was I being proud about there a minute ago? Jesus says in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It's Jesus came and turned things upside down for us. You don't try to put yourself forward. You try to be a servant, and God will lift you up. If you lift yourself up, God will bring you down. He will not let you be a rival to Him. But if you will humble yourself, say, I'm here to serve, then God will exalt you, lift you up. Humble yourselves, he says in verse 6, under the mighty hand of God. I read about this week. 11 times in the Old Testament, God's mighty hand refers to his overpowering the Egyptians and setting his people free in the Exodus. 11 times in the Old Testament, when we read about the mighty hand of God, it's talking about his deliverance of the people of Israel, bringing them out, conquering Pharaoh, conquering the Egyptians. And so the point, I think, when Peter brings up the mighty hand of God is God was powerful to take care of his people then, and he is still powerful to take care of them now. The Israelites trusted God. Remember in the Exodus story, they put the blood on their doorposts. They trusted. They obeyed what God said, and he delivered them in a mighty way. You and I, we can't see God's hand, but we look at his word. We see what he has done for his people in this book. And then we look at our own past and we see what God has done in us and done for us, prayers that he has answered in us. And so we say, trust him now. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. You're trusting and waiting, and he will renew your strength. Or as it says in verse 6, at the proper time, that's God's perfect time, he may exalt you. You don't lift yourself up. Instead, we stay low. We stay serving. And when God comes, he will lift us up. I made a little mistake in this. Back a number of years ago, I was working at a Bible college, and we hosted this conference for pastors. So I was a department coordinator, and here all these pastors came in. And one of the other staff members came to me and said, hey, you've got all these pastors coming in. We'd love to have one of them speak at the campus church. So it's going to be Sunday, campus church. You're addressing a large number of students. We'd like one of the pastors from the conference to come in and address the students. And I said, well, I don't know about that, but I could do it. I mean, I'm just volunteering to serve, you know. And then the staff member coordinating the campus church, he graciously said, no, we'll find someone. So that was, again, like a cortisone shot to my pride. It lasted about 6 months. You know, when you say, well, I could take that position of speaking and leading and be glad to help you out. He didn't ask me if I would do it. He didn't ask for anyone to do it. He was looking for a pastor from the conference to do it. So I put myself out there. I put myself forward as the one to take the lead, and I got shot down for that. Okay? Well, humble yourself. Jeff, just God says, I can come and get you if I need you. Okay? Nobody asked you that. Jesus says, when you go to a banquet in Luke 14, you get invited to your friend's wedding. And after the wedding, there's the reception. And he says, when you get there, do not go try to sit at the head table. Well, that's my friend. We've been friends since school. He's probably got a spot up there for me, but he says, if you go to the wedding and you get invited, do not go sit at the table because there might be someone more important than you. He might have some family member or something, and they'd be like, excuse me. Oh, this is awkward, but you're going to have to move. Jesus says, don't put yourself in that position. Instead, go sit with the servants. Go sit with the kids. You know, like at Thanksgiving time, the adults are at the big table and the kids are at the card table. You know, the squeaky one that's kind of unbalanced, and you got like the little card table with 8 kids around it. He says, go sit at the card table. And maybe the master of the feast will come and say, what are you doing down here? Come on, I want you to come. He said, well, no, not that close, but I want you to come and sit up here with me. Go to a lower seat. All right, as I wrap this up, verse 7, you probably know this verse from 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety, your concerns, the things that you worried about. Man, when we think about 1 Peter's context, that may be insults, that may be persecution that they're worrying about. But it says all of your cares, all of the things that concern you. I bet we can plug in some things from there. Take all those things and cast them. It's the same word that they used when the donkey was coming into Jerusalem, and they took their coats and they threw them on the back of the donkey so Jesus could sit upon there and ride into. It's the same word, this throwing. You take your concerns and you cast them on here. But here's the connection. The connection of that word in verse 7, casting your cares on him, goes up to verse 6, how to humble yourself. This is how you humble yourself. This is what I want to leave you with this morning as we close. This idea, I want to humble myself under God. What does that look like? How do I do it? He says in verse 7, here's how you humble yourself. You take the things that you're so worried about. How is this going to work out? How will I do this? How will this come about? And you throw it onto the Lord. You load it onto him. And what you're saying is, I'm not going to try to carry this and work this out myself. I'm trusting that you will. I'm going to cast this. I'm humbling myself and showing you that I need you, that my dependence is on you. Cast all your cares on him. And why would you ever do that? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. I love it. Casting all your care on him, that's how you show your humility. Jesus says in Luke 12, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will put on. God takes care of the ravens, and you are far more valuable than the birds. If God clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? All these things will be added unto you. You cast your cares on him because this great God who is all-powerful cares for you. Mighty hand, caring God, our humility will come from focusing on his power and just giving our cares over to him. Would you stand with me? We are needy. We are needy people. Sometimes what happens is we're not good at something and we pray and we give it to God, and He strengthens and He blesses, and then we start to get some experience, and then we start to think we got it. We don't need God's help, and God says, no, no. Cast all of your cares, all of your concerns. Don't try to take them on yourself and prove anything to anyone. But in humility, cast your cares upon Him. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, we thank You and we praise You for Your mighty hand over us. We thank You that You have come. You set the example as a humble servant washing the disciples' feet and then laying down Your life for sinners. And so, Father, as we would follow the example of our Savior, may we be humble, esteem one another as better than ourselves. Father, may we show You our humility by taking the worries that we have and casting them on You, knowing how much You care for us. Thank You. Thank You, God, for Your mighty hand and Your mighty care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song.